Good morning. Early on, Matt had asked me if I wanted him to read the whole book of Ephesians with tongue in cheek. And I thought I'd say that before he disappears out the back there to take care of power kids. And I said, sure, I don't mind. You know, I wish we could read the whole book of Ephesians. It's a book about unity. It's a book about relationships. It's a book about things that are critically important to us as a body of people who profess to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. We've been talking about relationships the whole of this year. And there's times that I've thought I've exhausted the whole subject of relationships, and yet the more that I study scripture about relationships, the more that I realize that relationships are absolutely key to who we are as a body of people and to how we function and to the things that we do. And so we continue to look at relationships. This past week I was blessed with an opportunity to meet with a friend of mine who he and I have known each other for over 50 years. And that kind of dates me a little bit because some of you didn't think I was over 40. But anyway, we have known each other for over 50 years. And he was the guy that when I was a preteen, he was a teenager out of school, and he taught me to do all the things that young guys love to do and think is cool to do. And he taught me some of the things that maybe we shouldn't teach one another. But suffice to say, he is also the one that led me to Christ and taught me about Jesus. And so we've had this incredible relationship, and his life is entwined with Ida's and my life. You know, almost 43 years ago, he stood up as our best man at our wedding, and he became a close friend of ours and with a group of people that we ran around with. We both committed to going to Bible college about the same time. And I went ahead, and Ida and I, we proceeded to go to college and prepare ourselves for ministry, whatever it was that God wanted us to do. And he decided to stay farming, and he married one of our friend's wife, who he was killed in an ambush. He was murdered in the war, and Richard married her, and about 5 or 6 years later, they went to college, and they ended up serving, and he still currently serves as a missionary in Botswana and Zimbabwe, doing things very similar to what we do. And I had the privilege of meeting up with him, and if you think God isn't active and alive and well in the world, here he is out of the deepest, darkest parts of Africa. Not like the plots where we go that is just urbanized Africa. He's from the rural areas. And he's over here reporting back to congregations that support him. And he just happened to be in Franklin, Tennessee last week on Tuesday and Wednesday. And guess what? I just happened to be in Tennessee on Tuesday and Wednesday last week on my way back from Pennsylvania. Now, is that coincidence or is that God working things out? I believe it was God working things out. And so we met, and the lady that he had married died about 3 years ago, and he is remarried to a Zulu girl, and her name is Induini. And we met with her and had an incredible time just visiting. And even though we hadn't seen each other for some 35 years, there was almost a magnetic connection that allowed us and our hearts and our spirits just to connect, and we couldn't have and find enough time to visit and talk and share different things with one another. And so that got me to thinking about a bunch of stuff, because I had another friend, believe it or not. I have actually two friends and maybe one or two more, and he was my buddy in high school. And for the 5 years that we were in high school together, we were kind of joined to the hip. We were on the same athletic teams, we played for the same teams, we were in the same class. Our interests were almost identical, and we went on vacation together during vacation times when he could. He would come with me and we'd go stay with Richard, and for 5 years we were the best of buddies. After we graduated from high school, he went on and joined the police, I was drafted into the military, and our lives kind of separated. We occasionally heard about one another over the years, and about 20 years later, he was running a business in the Bahama Islands, and he was on the Great Bahama Island, and it was wiped out by Hurricane Andrew in about 2004, I think it was. And so I get this phone call from him out of the blue. Hadn't seen him in 20-some years. Jeff, you know, I'm homeless. The island's wiped out, and they've evacuated us all for a couple of weeks until they can get things sorted out. And can I come and stay with you? He knew that we were living in Atlanta. So we said, sure, come on. And so he came, and for the first day or so, you know, we were able to kick things off, and we reminisced about a lot of stuff, and he was my buddy in my pre-Christian era. I need you to know that. And so he had never converted to Christianity, and his life went down a regular, you know, corporate world, climb the ladder type basis, and his life was involved in making money, having good time, partying. He had divorced, and he was a man of the free world, and we had nothing in common. And the 2 weeks that he stayed with us towards the end, it was like pulling nails. It was difficult, even though he was a very, very close friend of mine. And so I got to thinking about that as I was looking at unity and the whole concept of relations. And I'm thinking, so what made the difference? Because here are two people that were intimately involved in my life growing up. And the one, we were able to connect and just take off like nothing had ever happened, and everything was sweeter than we could have ever thought it was. And even though our lives are so totally different, there was a commonality in what we were talking about and what we were doing, and it was great. And I thought about that, and then I thought about my friendship with Mike, and there was nothing there. And so I started looking at this whole concept of unity. And when I looked at this concept of unity, I realized that maybe the experts in sociology and psychology and all this sort of stuff, you know, maybe they have something that is really right. Because I found this diagram on one of the articles that I read about unity and relationships. And what this diagram represents is this dark circle here is you as a person. Because we all know that when we talk about relationships, and we talk about communities or congregations or nations or whatever it is we talk about, as a body, we're only as strong as the individual units that make up that body. You with me? That's a pretty commonly, widely held understanding. And so when we look at the fundamentals of all of this stuff, the experts say that this represents who we are, and all of these other circles represent the characteristics that we find in people that are similar to the characteristics that we have. And so some of these characteristics kind of overlap. Some of them are a little bit in our circle and out there, and some of them are kind of way out there. And that's just a kind of a representation of who we are. And very broadly speaking, the people in the world say that if you have all of these people inside of you, you have unity. Well, I suggest to you that that is not unity. Those are characteristics that we have that are in common. That is not what brings about unity. It could be that, you know, John's got maybe green eyes. I haven't looked at him real closely, but, oh, he has blue. Okay. Eric has brown eyes. Blue. Mine are blue. Does anybody have green eyes or brown eyes? Okay. So, Emily's got green eyes and I've got blue eyes. And so, we've got common characteristics. And so, we assume that we're united. And it may be that you could look on the internet somewhere and there's a blue-eye, green-eye internet club that you could be a part of. And that would make you unified, right? That's kind of flippant. I understand that, but the point is, just because we have characteristics that we share in common doesn't make us united. We can take that even a step further as well when we look at characteristics. There may be things that I value, that you value, that would make us join in commonality to achieve something. And so, maybe we like reading, so we belong to a book club. Or maybe we like a particular sport, so we belong to that particular sport. Or it may even be that we enjoy Zumba dancing, and so we belong to that particular club or whatever it is. And so we have these characteristics that put us together. But that still doesn't make us united, does it? We look at the church. And we do things that we have in common in the church. And we assemble together on a Sunday morning, or we believe in Bible classes, or we believe in a youth program, and there's different things that we do that are characteristics of who we are, but that still doesn't make us united. We look into other communities that we live in. And there's all sorts of clubs and gatherings of people that have shared common characteristics and aspects of their lives, but they're not united. And so what is this whole unity aspect that we speak about? Unity has to be established with common boundaries. And within the whole unity aspect, relationship commitments are key to understanding what unity is all about. You know, sometimes we look at the church in general. Now, I don't want to be specific about congregations or call names, but we look at the church in general, and don't you scratch your head, as I do sometimes, and say, why in the world can we not be united? Why in the world are we fussing about all of the stuff that goes on and all of these things, and we hear horror stories of how whole congregations are just broken up because they're not united and they have a fuss? And so I suggest to you that as we look at this whole concept of relationships and unity, that unity is more than common characteristics. Unity is more than things that we hold in common or we have in common. Unity is about something that is established by godly boundaries that all of us accept. And when I look at that, I have struggled, as I'm sure some of you have, is, okay, so what are these boundaries? What are these common things that God speaks to us about that we need to have in common to have unity? And it used to be that I'd have a list that was about this long on one page and maybe two or three other pages as well about all of the things that people had to agree with me if I was going to be united with them. And the longer I've lived, and I'm not as old as Herman and some of the others around here, but you know, I hope to maybe get there, Lord willing, but you know, the longer I've lived, the more I've realized that that list that I used to have has become so much shorter. And that there are things that are the boundaries that establish us in. Now, I don't want to get into doctrinal things this morning, although what I'm talking about is the essential nature of doctrine. But I don't want to get into specifics and say, unless you read the Bible and you read this version, or unless you take the Lord's Supper and you do it with these elements, and all of that. So that's not where I'm going. I think there are fundamental things that are far more critical to establishing unity than piecemealing a pull-down menu list of things that we have to do or don't have to do. The most critical thing about relationships is who we are. Who am I? And what is my relationship with God? Because if I'm not united with God, how am I going to expand that unity? How am I going to teach other people what unity is? And so we look at these boundaries, and boundaries are critical for us to establish, because boundaries maintain that which we have embraced and we call unity. Boundaries are those things that allow us to see beyond the things that I disagree with or dislike, and I'm still committed to doing it. This morning in our Bible class, I think there was a critical illustration of what real unity is about. Buckley was teaching a class, and by the way, it's an excellent class. I encourage you to be a part of that, as well as the Wednesday night classes. You know, God has just blessed us with people to open up the Bible and speak about it, and He's blessed us with people to participate in our Bible study that would call into question thought. And Herman challenged the thought that Buckley had this morning. Not that he necessarily challenged his particular thought, but he saw that there was something there that needed to have a flag raised in terms of we need to be cautious about this. And so some very spirited discussion happened that multiple people spoke about. And yet there was no sign of any animosity. There was no sign of anybody being ugly or saying it's this way or the highway type attitude. And that was a classical illustration of genuine Christian unity. So that's what I'm talking about. And that's what I want to share with you this morning. Some of these boundaries that allow us to be in that place where we can have a unity that binds us together within our relationships. If unity is to be maintained, there needs to be boundaries that are commonly accepted by all who are concerned. The first one of these boundaries starts at a very young age. In the book of Ephesians in chapter 6, fathers are encouraged to train their children and to teach them. And there's several other passages that we can look at in the book of Colossians, in Proverbs, and several other places. But we're told that we need to train our children so that they can be raised up to be mature children, right? And so these children, when we train them, they need to know the boundaries. They need to know fundamental things like maybe respect. Here's one for you to think about. How in the world can we expect our children to respect a God who we cannot see when they're never taught or trained to respect people who they can see? Just a thought. You see, Scripture speaks to us about these boundaries, and Scripture speaks to us about training our children to become mature. Mature people know where the boundaries are. Immature people don't care a hoot about the boundaries. They're going to do it their way anyway, and I don't care what you think or what you say. I'm going to do it my way. This is the way it's going to be, and if it's not this way, I'm going to take my marbles and go play somewhere else, or I'm going to take my little influence and I'm going to go start another congregation down the road. Right? See, maturity has unity applications. And if we're not mature, we cannot embrace unity. Because we're always going to be put out of sort about, well, they don't do it the way I want it done. It's not, they don't do it the way that's best for everyone. It's, they don't do it the way I want it done. And so, you know, sometimes I look at children and I feel sorry for the child. Because the child is showing out, and it's really pretty ugly. And you get to a point where you don't want to be around those children. And it's really not the children's fault, it's the parents' fault. And so how do we translate those boundaries into a mature world of adults? See, if we don't learn boundaries from an elementary perspective, if we don't learn boundaries in our immaturity, in our spiritual life and engagement with God, then how are we ever going to become mature in our spiritual life? How are we going to get to that point where we can make decisions that are going to benefit not only our immediate family, but benefit the people that walk in the same circles that we do? Biblical boundaries help us to see that life is not about pursuing what I want, but rather it's about surrendering to the Lord and following Him. That's one of the boundaries that I think is critical to understanding unity. Individuals with healthy boundaries take responsibilities for their own life. They don't blame it on someone else. Have you ever noticed that those people that have immaturity attributes in particular aspects of their life never take ownership for the things that go wrong in their lives? It's always someone else's fault. Well, he made me do it, or she made me do it, or they made me do it. They never take ownership for themselves. But boundaries allow us to be responsible with our own selves. And so the goal of boundaries is to accomplish unity. And if I cannot control my own self, if I cannot be responsible for myself, then how can I be responsible for someone else? Boundaries teach us to accept one another as being different and yet still valuable. See, one of the greatest problems that we have, and the proverb writer recognizes way back in the Old Testament times, and is consistently through right throughout scriptures, that, you know, sometimes we think, well, if this person doesn't do what I do, they have no value. Well, that's not true. Just because somebody is different, that doesn't mean to say that they don't have value. I stood and I looked at Richard's wife, you know, and she was raised in KwaZulu, and her home was a 9x12 little shack, and she had nothing. She was raised in an incredibly impoverished area. Intelligent? Absolutely. Did she have formal schooling? Not really. It was only when she matured and became an adult that she absolutely scrimped and saved so that she could have an education. And so she's totally different. Doesn't speak very good English. Speaks Zulu and Shona fluently. Doesn't speak English fluently. Does she have value? Absolutely. Is she different? Aside from the obvious differences? Yeah, she's different. That doesn't devalue her. And so boundaries help us to accept the value of others, even though they're different from us. Boundaries are not selfish. Boundaries, when used to set our freedom in motion, they're about serving others and loving others. Boundaries don't cause us to be selfish, but rather they release us to being a slave to our own flesh, a slave to our own thinking, to our own ways. In the book of Galatians, Paul, speaking to the Galatian church in chapter 5 and verse 13, he speaks about our freedom, and he speaks about the fact that within our freedom and the love that we have within that freedom releases us so that we can love one another. And so boundaries help us to understand that people don't have to be contained within my characteristics, doing the things the way I want to do them, when I want to do them, and how I want to do them. And so out of that whole self-control aspect, we come down to a fundamental part of what Christianity is all about, and that is the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 through 23. And when we read through those qualities, those are gifts from God that help us to understand these boundaries that we're thinking about. And so unity then is a fruit that God has given me that enables me to submit to God's will and not to my will. Interesting enough, the three first fruits that are mentioned in Galatians chapter 5 is love, joy, and peace. And so those need to be characteristics that are established by the boundaries that we understand God has set for us as individuals. And when we have those characteristics in our life, then my relationship with you, my wife, with my family, with anybody is controlled by those boundaries and is controlled by those gifts. not controlled by my interpretation of things. It's not controlled by what I like or what I want. Because if you read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the whole concept of love is seeking the best interest of someone else above my interest. And when I do that, and I'm focused on doing that, then all of this other stuff that we normally fuss and fight about doesn't have any consequence, does it? It really doesn't matter. And so, boundaries help us to understand this whole concept of unity because of the self-control within myself. So being united in Christ and being Christ-like means that I can say no to different things. I can say no to things like homosexuality. I can say no to things like the abuse of alcohol. I can say no to things like licentious living. I can say no to a whole lot of things, to viewing R-rated and X-rated movies, to going in this place or going to that place, to wearing those clothes or these clothes. I can say no to a lot of stuff, and it's okay. I don't need to be pressured into conforming with the rest of the world. Because the drumbeat that I march to is established by the boundaries that Scripture has set for me. And that's where I make my choices. Often discord or disunity happens due to an immaturity in a person's life. And it happens to people who are not accepting the common biblical boundaries that God has given us. Doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure this stuff out, folks. It's simple. It's basic. And when we focus on the things that God has established for us, then unity is feasible. We will never have unity in any congregation. I don't care who that congregation is. If we try to establish unity based on carnal characteristics. Unity, real unity, is only attained when we seek the spiritual things that God has gifted us with. And we use the gifts that God has given us. God tells us to tell the truth in love. We read that. Matt read that in Ephesians chapter 4. I think down there in about verse 15. We don't need to be embarrassed or ashamed of telling the truth. But it needs to be done lovingly, with a biblical concept of love. God tells us to humbly control ourselves. Lovingly confront sin. If you think you're humble, maybe you just lost it because you're elevating yourself a little too much. I don't know, that's a tough one. But we need to graciously accept others. Just because I accept them doesn't mean to say I believe what they do or what they believe in. My convictions aren't that fickle that just because I associate with someone who drinks more alcohol than he or she should means to say that I'm going to go down on that slippery slope. Where is that passage of Scripture that says, you know, you can't be on the slippery slope with somebody else? Is it in the book of Jude, chapter 4 and verse 32 or something? Now, I don't find it in the Scripture. You know, but the whole slippery slope concept is not based on unity, but it's based on what I think and what I want. And we need to overcome evil with good. Paul tells the Roman church in chapter 12. That whole 12th chapter talks about that. And we can only do that if we establish boundaries to where we go. And then most of all, I think that is most critical, is the fact that God promises wisdom. And we heard that in our Bible class this morning as well. And wisdom is ours in every and any circumstance. And if we lack wisdom, God says for us to pray for wisdom. And He'll give it to us. James chapter 1 verse 5. Check it out. That's what the Scripture says. The So, beloved, when we look at all of these concepts and we come down to the fundamental thing that we're trying to talk about, that hopefully I've challenged you and given you something to think about today in terms of unity, true unity. Unity comes because we embrace God. And He is more important in my life than anything else. We saw a movie on Friday night. Those of you that didn't come to our movie night, you missed a great movie. There are some things in it. Sure, it's a movie. There are some things in it that maybe weren't biblically accurate. But the whole story of the movie was absolutely phenomenal. Because our God is not dead. He's alive. And we don't need to act and live like we believe that God is dead. Because He's not. He's alive and He's active. And He works in your life and my life. And He works in our lives. And so true unity can be achieved when we submit ourselves to our God. It's more than obedience. It's submitting ourselves to God. And when we submit ourselves to God, then the power of God is manifested in our lives. And the greatest power that we have is the power of love. And Romans chapter 5 and verse 5 tells us that the love of God is poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. The same Spirit that we're promised in Acts chapter 2, that when we repent and we're baptized, not only are our sins forgiven us, but we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so it's all simple and it comes together when we just stop and think about it. And so when we talk about unity within our individual relationships, about unity within the family of God, within our congregations, within our communities, it's more than shared characteristics. But it's established by boundaries that are godly boundaries that helps us to mature and see the things that God wants us to see so that we can be united on a spiritual platform and not just on a carnal, fleshly platform. I don't know your hearts this morning. I do know that I've got about another 4 or 5 pages here of things that I wanted to share with you this morning. But I hope that I essentially shared with you the heart that God put on my message, that unity is something that is within our grasp when we do it God's way. If you don't have that hope this morning, then I want to extend an invitation, a challenge to you, that you can have it if you submit yourself to God. If you haven't yet submitted yourself to God, if you haven't completed the part of the journey that brings us into His presence and you have a need to be immersed into the waters of baptism, if you've come to that point in your life, and I want you to know that we're here to help you in any way that we can. If you're not there yet and you would like for us to pray with you and pray for you, then we'd love to do that. We'd love to help you in any way that we can, because to be united in Christ is really the goal of life, isn't it? John has selected a song that we're going to sing, and if you need to respond in a public way, maybe now is an appropriate time to do that.